Well, I know that some of you probably grew up celebrating the tradition of Advent, but for those of you who haven't, Advent means arrival, where we're talking about the countdown kind of to the celebration of Jesus' arrival as a baby, but Advent is about a little bit more than that, and so we're going to do something distinct this year, and that is that we're celebrating not one, not two, but three arrivals of Jesus, okay? Here they are. I'll put them on the screen. The first one, the arrival of Jesus coming as a baby, that we celebrate the Christmas story, right? But we're also recognizing the second arrival of Jesus, that the Spirit of Jesus is coming in our midst every day, inviting us to join in God's work in the world. We talk about that here at Mill City all the time. And then the third arrival of Jesus, the future return of King Jesus to make all things new, to restore all things. Historically, Advent to celebrate. Thick book. We have some resources for you, as usual. So go to the hub, click on the sermon resource blogs, and we've got resources there because a lot of you, it's a fun thing to dig into the depth of meaning that there is in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to just touch on it during the sermons, but go to those deeper opportunities if you can. So as you saw, the second week of Advent is about peace. Jesus offering peace as Jesus comes to this world and to this earth. And I have always thought that the focus on peace is ironic when it comes to the Christmas story. I'm not sure if anyone else thinks that, but we all know, for instance, that there's no way that it was a silent night. Like, we know. We've got, like, multiple newborns in this room right now. There is no such thing. So I'm wondering if maybe it was a holy night, and if it was a silent night, maybe it was this type of silent night, where Mary is saying, I'm fine, but Joseph is saying, don't be mad. I said I was sorry. I should have made the reservations. Talk to me, Mary. Mary, Mary. That might be the silent night. I don't know. And then we for sure know that there's something we talk about during the holidays that must have been fake news. And that is obviously that there was a drum solo. Come on. No way. I need a gift for a sleeping newborn baby, not a drum solo. Anna, no? Drum solo for the newborn baby? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think what's interesting about this is that 2,000 years later, the season doesn't tend to be that peaceful for most of us either, does it? Because there is a lot going on. There's a lot of stress, often at work. There's a lot of things that happen towards the end of the year. There's the office parties. There's the kids' recitals. There's the gifts that need to be bought. There's the family gatherings. There's the other side of the family gatherings. And then if you don't have those things, somehow that is not good either, right? There's so much lack of peace. Peaceful is not the first description most of us would give of this season. But peace is something deeper in this season when it comes to Advent. It's something deeper than just not having things going on. In fact, there's this quote that I love. I've never been able to find out who actually originally said it, but I have it up at home because it means so much to me. This is what it says. Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or chaos. It is being in the midst of those things and still being calm in your heart. To me, this is the peace of Advent. This is the peace that we can have recognizing that Jesus has arrived, is arriving, and will arrive again. But I think it brings up this question. How in the world do we experience this peace in the midst of everything swirling around us? How in the world, in this world, do we experience peace? It's a good question. And so I think one of my favorite places to look when it comes to Advent is the story of Mary, Jesus' mother, who may or may not have given Joseph the silent treatment. We don't know. That was just a meme. We hope she didn't actually have to endure a drum solo her first night with a newborn. But her story in Luke 1 shows us something amazing. And she is the only character that is seen in the Jesus first arrival that also shows up in Jesus' future arrival. Did you know that? Mary in the book of Revelation? Yep, we're going to get there. So let's see how the first arrival of Jesus is echoed by his future arrival when we see the role that Mary plays in the more cosmic reality. So I think if this woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, can find peace, then I think literally any of us must be able to. So that's the hope that I have when we look at this. So we're going to be in Luke 1 in your Bibles. And as we get to the middle of the story in Luke 1, we see what's happening here. We see that Mary's relative, Elizabeth, has miraculously become pregnant, even though she was much past childbearing age. Her husband was shocked and didn't believe it because he had been so overcome with disappointment. Some of us know what that feels like. And thus, he loses his voice for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And this is where we pick up the story. In a few short verses, we see why this woman, Mary, would struggle to have peace in her life. So we pick it up in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, as you're picturing this in your mind, please don't picture a cute cherub. There is no way that the angel Michael was a cute cherub. This would have been shocking. I don't know exactly what he looked like, but it would have been overwhelming. So verse 29 makes sense. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asks a question I think most of us would ask: how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Listen, as we read this, I think we have proof that Mary did know. Did she know? She knew. Now, Pastor Ashish and I have had an almost decade-long battle about this song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I just really feel that Mary did know her baby boy was going to be Lord of all creation and one day rule the nations, because the angel literally just said that. Now, Ashish says that perhaps I'm missing the artistic depth of the lyrics in the questions. Either way, you know what else Mary knew? She knew she was terrified of that angel. That's what she knew. She knew she was terrified. That's what greatly troubled means. Very poetic. Actually means terrified out of your mind. And then she also knew, and this is real, she would absolutely know that if this was the situation, she was very likely to be getting in the process of a divorce before the final steps of her marriage were even finalized. And you know what else she knew? She knew that that would likely lead her to abject poverty, as it would for most women in the first century who were found to no longer be virgins before they were married. So what did Mary do? Mary did what I think almost any woman in this situation would have done then or now. She headed straight for her auntie's house. Right to auntie. Now, we don't know exactly the relation of Mary and Elizabeth, but when there's an older woman in your life that you go to in your time of need, we call that an auntie. Okay, so she goes right to auntie's house. And what we see is, picking up in verse 39, is how she, after taking a long journey, ends up getting there, and this is what happens. At the time, Mary gets ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So right away, she gets up, she gets ready, she goes to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." All of that has happened, and it's then and only then that Mary is ready to offer her now famous song, which we all often call the Magnificat, named after the opening line, "My soul magnifies," or glorifies, "the Lord." "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Can we pause here and just see all that had to happen before Mary was ready to sing that song? Like, let's just think about that. She could not get to the place, I don't think, where her soul could confidently magnify the Lord unless, first of all, she's honest about her emotions, okay? We see that she told this story to Luke or to others who wrote it down. So she shared, I was terrified. And even though she said yes to that angelic being who was speaking to her, it's helpful to point out that what the angel was asking wasn't exactly optional, was it? No. And I have to believe that she was still terrified if she immediately got ready and hurried to take a multi-day journey, probably over 80 miles, to get to her auntie. Now, when we tell this story, I think sometimes I have heard people say, she was just so excited to share with her relative that she was with child by the Lord. Maybe. Okay. But I think she was like, look, I'm going to go to my auntie and I'm going to say to her, make it make sense, auntie. Make it make sense. I think this was still a time where she was overcome. It wasn't until she was honest about her emotions, and then she moves towards her support system, right? She arrives at Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she helps her see that God is moving. Elizabeth affirms that even though they don't understand it all, God is doing something here. That's what she needed in this. And then she's able to say, my soul magnifies the Lord, after all of that. In the beautiful song, then, she continues. What we see Mary do in that song is she declares God's faithfulness. You can see here, there's the way in which it's so beautiful. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Not just has God been faithful to her, but generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So then we see what happens. Mary stays with Elizabeth for a few more months, probably because we know she's in the sixth month of her pregnancy, so she's like, I'm not going to miss this. So she stays. And then what we see happen, in my opinion, as you follow Mary's story, is that she trusts God one day at a time. That's all she can do. She trusts God one day at a time. Now, this is the familiar story that we're familiar with, most of us, right? What we just read is what the human eye could witness. And don't you think it's already a pretty wild story where the veil between the spiritual realm and the physical realm is pulled back when this angel comes and shocks this young woman? But here's what we have in the book of Revelation chapter 12. We have what is happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. This is a picture that we don't always get. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, again, besides Jesus, Mary is the only supporting character that we see in the first couple books of the New Testament and shows up in the last. The word revelation means unveiling, a way that God is revealing something, a revealing, an unveiling. God revealed this vision in the book of Revelation to one of Jesus' disciples, John, and he told him, write it all down, write all of this down. And that's what became the book of Revelation. And in chapter 12, we see God revealing what was happening in the spiritual realm. This type of writing in the Bible is deeply symbolic. It helps us understand something deeper. So we need to be careful not to go too literal, but it is telling us something deeper. Revelation 12 is kind of like a cosmic Christmas, you might call it, okay? What was happening behind the scenes. So we have here my family nativity set. We had this since I was a little kid. I don't know, where did you get this, Mom? Do you remember? Some country in Europe, probably. Yeah, she doesn't remember. She's been to a lot of places. So this is probably about as old as me. And now this lives in my niece and nephew's house under their tree. And we've got some of the familiar characters. This guy's playing bagpipes, so maybe that gives us a clue of where you got it. I don't know. This could be worse than a drum solo. That could be worse than a drum solo. I don't know. He's got pants. I don't know. Who knows? So we've got baby Jesus, we've got shepherds, we've got Mary and Joseph, the typical cast of characters. But what we need to realize is that if we're going to pull the veil back and see what was happening spiritually, there's some other cast of characters we need to add to the nativity set, in my opinion. And if Advent is about the first arrival of Jesus, but also longing for the future arrival, then we need to add some characters. So let's add the characters from last week, okay? If you were here, we talked about four creatures that were covered in eyeballs. So Here we go. We've got the creatures covered in eyeballs. Did I use some glue to googly eye these guys? You bet I did. And here they are, four creatures. And they've got eyes all over their body because that's what they needed to be able to witness and take in the glory of God. That's what scholars think is true. So we'll put this guy by the bagpipe guy. There we go. Okay, so the question is, who else are we going to add today as we get into Revelation 12? Let's take a picture into Revelation 12. Let's see what was happening in this picture. And we see what was happening for Mary during the first Christmas, okay? So we'll pick it up right away in Revelation 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's right. We get to add a dragon. Okay. Yes, a dragon. Now, this one only has 3 heads. There was a few other ones that I thought were maybe too creepy for the nativity set. So you're going to have to imagine the 7 horns, the 7. 7 means the number of completion. So that is important, but use your imagination. Can you see 7 heads on this guy? Okay. So we're going to just put this guy right in here. He's right behind the scenes, even though you can't notice on the surface. He's right behind the scenes. We see in verse 9 that the dragon is described as that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. The dragon represents the enemy of God. We see that description in verse 9 there in the passage. The serpent from the Garden of Eden who tricks the humans into allowing all this brokenness in the world. God created the world good. But that dragon comes in the form of this serpent to trick the first humans into welcoming this brokenness into the world. I love how the Bible Project scholars call this creature that represents God's enemy the chaos dragon. The chaos dragon. Now, I put some podcasts on the resources from the Bible Project on that blog. Now, you can go 18 podcasts deep on dragons in the Bible if you want to. Highly recommended. It's these guys, I mean, if you didn't know that they were crazy Bible nerds, you will know after 12 podcasts about dragons. Now, in the book of Revelation, as you read it, there's other monsters. So these beautiful-eyed creatures, these are good guys, but we've got some monsters that come in the book of Revelation. But what we see is that the chaos dragon is the one who animates them all. The chaos dragon is the one that gives them all their power. And in our world, we see so much evil. But let us not forget, it is the enemy of God who's behind it all. God created this world good, including all of the humans made in God's image. Now, most scholars believe that the woman here in this passage represents Mary, but also represents Eve. It's kind of like a cosmic mashup of these two. And this reminds me of one of my favorite illustrations by Trappist nun Grace Remington. Maybe some of you have seen this. This version is by one of my favorite artists, Scott Erickson, whose Advent art is up in our contemplation room just past the bathrooms. And there's even some prints you can take home because we bought the rights to them so you could have one in your home. Now, this illustration, as you can see, it shows this intersection, this meeting of Eve and Mary. Eve, the woman first deceived by the sneaky serpent snake that you can see there, and we see Mary doing what was prophesied in Genesis, that there will be one who will crush the head of the serpent. And in the image, you can see Mary doing just that while carrying baby Jesus, not yet born. In this picture in Revelation, we see the chaos dragon is coming for the woman and also her offspring, but God protects her. Actually, 3 times God rescues her from the chaos dragon, as you read through the passage in chapter 12. So when the angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God," I would say it's a good thing that the angel didn't say, also, there's a cosmic dragon coming for you and your child, but don't worry, God's got it. Best that that was not part of what was shared, yeah? And that's probably why it's best that we don't always see what's happening behind the veil spiritually. That wouldn't have helped her fear, would it? But it was true. God was protecting her in powerful ways. And this picture in Revelation ends with the dragon giving up on the woman. But in the final sentence of chapter 12, this is what it says, chapter 12, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Yikes, right? No wonder we struggle to have peace. This is where we are in the story. In other places, we see in Scripture that indeed the enemy of God is waging war against those who are trying to live the way of Jesus. This picture of what's happening in the spiritual realm during the first Christmas should remind us that there are things always happening around us in the spiritual realm, even right now. And that dragon and his crew are wreaking havoc on the earth. And the woman and her child find themselves in this conflict with this dragon and these forces. And now we find ourselves in this conflict with the dragon and his forces. But right in the center of this mystical dragon-laden chapter of this passage, we see this description of how Jesus, the Messiah, will triumph over the chaos dragon. Look how it is described here. I'll pick it up here in, not back in Luke. We're going to stay back in Revelation. I'll pick it up here right at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, John's hearing this, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, Satan, of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. It's easy to miss as you read this loud words that come from this voice in this declaration, but tucked right in the middle, there's this concept about how those experiencing the chaos can find peace. Did you catch that in verse 11? This is what it says right in the middle. They triumphed over him, over the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The chaos dragon's greatest tool in the lives of humans is to make them fear death. And not just end of life, death as a symbol that represents loss and pain and suffering and anxiety and scarcity, all these aspects of what death means. But the way to defeat the chaos dragon is listed right there in three ways: by what Jesus accomplished on the cross, by boldly declaring the word of the testimony that Jesus is more powerful than the chaos, and then the enemy and the dragon and all its forces. And third, by trusting that Jesus has conquered death on the cross so we don't have to fear death anymore. And even though there's such good things in our lives and in this world, being with Jesus forever is going to be more wonderful. Jesus made a way for all of us in this life now to live forgiven and free. And when we believe in the power and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, we can confront the dragon every day. We don't have to live by the chaos dragon rules and fear, shame, all of that. We don't have to live by that. We have authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus has begun to disarm the dragon, who is the enemy of God. And the enemy of God knows that he's defeated. That's why he's flailing around. He knows his time is short. And while he can wreak temporary havoc on this world, King Jesus has the final word. That's what we see in the story. And so to have peace in a world where the chaos dragon roams, it all comes down to trust. It all comes down to trust. Jesus offers peace if we're willing to trust him. And so here's what I hope you can take with you today. Jesus offers peace in a chaotic world if we're willing to trust him one day at a time. Jesus offers peace in a chaotic world if we're willing to trust him one day at a time. Today, we don't have enough trust for the rest of our lives. We don't have enough trust today for the rest of this year, and it's almost over. We don't have probably even enough trust for this week, but what I have noticed in my life is that I have seen that God will give me enough trust for today. And that's all I really need. I mean, I want more, but that's all I really need. And this is what we see Mary choose. We see Mary choose in the day-to-day moments what it looks like to trust God in the pretty unexpected story she finds herself living. Anybody here found themselves living an unexpected story? She had no idea what was happening in the spiritual realm. She sees what's right in front of her, and she has to determine how to respond. And this is true for us in our lives, right? We don't understand it all. We don't know all that God might be doing to fight for us, but we know that God is fighting for us. And Mary's response, I think, is one that many of us could follow if we want to find peace in the midst of chaos, if we want to find peace in the midst of the noise and the trouble of our lives, if we want to have, like that quote said, the calm in the midst of all these things in our hearts and our souls. I think Mary's response is a process worth following to try to experience what we do with the cortisol flying through, soaring through our bodies. What did she do? What did she do? Remember? She acknowledged her fear. She immediately went to her trusted family member. Elizabeth, her auntie, helps her see what God was doing, even though they don't understand it all. Then Mary declared God's faithfulness to her. She remembered that God had been faithful. And then finally, she took it one step at a time, trusting God. What would this look like for us? Let's put it on the screen. Acknowledge your emotions. Move towards your support system. Trust that God is working in the situation, even though we don't understand it all. Who are those people that remind you of that in your support system? Look back at God's faithfulness, because we're still here. And then trust God one day at a time. How different would most of our lives be if we just did number one and number two? We want to skip to number three. We're like, I got this. But no, let's be honest about our emotions and let's move towards our support system. We don't probably have to travel by caravan days to get to our support system. Let's use this technology for good, people, right? We can do this. True peace is not jumping to God's got this, it's going to be okay. Because guess what? Sometimes it's not okay. Sometimes it's not okay. Sometimes we have to see how Mary's story went, because that was very hard. She has a hard, hard road, doesn't she? Read the rest of her story. But if you follow her story, you're going to see her trust God one day at a time. And because she did this, she got to be a significant part of what God was doing to strip the enemy of God from his power. She got to be a critical part of the enemy being taken down. The enemy doesn't have power over us anymore because Jesus has defeated death by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has made a way by his resurrection that we can live forever with him. And that future arrival will be one where he returns and he heals everything and restores all things. Jesus offers peace in a chaotic world if we're willing to trust him one day at a time. As the band comes back up here, I just want to say, I watch so many of you follow these steps. I watch so many of you trust God one day at a time. The brokenness in this world means that there's so much suffering, there's so much pain, isn't there? Yet we hold on to the hope that the future arrival means that Jesus will restore all things and all things will be made new. It's hard to hope. I see so many of you responding like Mary in that first Christmas. You're honest about your emotions. You move towards your support system. You trust that God's working even though you don't understand it all. You remember God's faithfulness and you trust God one day at a time. I see you doing that. And I think about Heidi coming up here and how last week we were literally right here. I was like, pray for Heidi. She's in a surgery right now. She had a brain tumor that's been removed. And now going into this next year, just next couple weeks, she's going to start radiation. I have watched you, Heidi, follow these steps so many times. And this is a testimony to all of us of what it looks like. Heidi's always saying, time and time again, I feel like what you always quote is that the only way out is through. Yeah? The only way out is through. But you're not doing it alone. We're not doing it alone. And we said, hey, we can reschedule this baby dedication and this child dedication. But I think Heidi and Joe wanted to stand here and say, no, God is faithful. God is working even though we don't understand it all. And we're going to trust God one day at a time. And that gets me going and keeps me waking up every day, stepping out in faith. So pray for Heidi as she's stepping into radiation treatment at Mayo for the next, how long are we doing this now? 6 weeks, okay, starting next week. So pray for Heidi, put a reminder. And if you are somebody who is feeling like you're in that one day at a time mode right now, will you tell us about it? Because we're going to, 2025, we're going to start with a real emphasis on prayer. So let us know so we can start praying for you. If you're in that one day at a time mode, get that information to us so we can be praying for you. Jesus offers peace in a chaotic world if we are willing to trust him one day at a time. We can respond to the brokenness in our lives and the brokenness in the world around us, knowing that Jesus has disarmed the enemy of God, so that no matter what we're facing, we can have peace knowing that King Jesus has victory now and forever. And Jesus came to this world so that we would know, as we're going through it, we're not alone. He's Emmanuel, God with us.